Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning there was peace, and in the end there will be peace. But what is here and now is war, not a war of money or land, but rather one of spirituality. So as our blood, sweat, and tears begin to blend into the rhythm of the drum, we are faced with one question. Who is willing to die for the light? Are you ready for the war?
Israel, family, and all listening audience, welcome to another session of Can It Be That Simple? I'm your host, Yaral Abethi Awekan. As always, I remind everyone to get your pens, paper, your notepads, Bible dictionaries, your Bibles, and all your sources that you use to study. As we go along throughout the course of this night or this study, you know, look these things up, jot them down, check them out after the session, and see if you get the same understanding that's being given. As always, we thank you once again for listening in. I'm going to start off with a brief prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father Yah, for allowing us to come together another Shabbat day. Give you praise and give you honor. We thank thee for protecting us throughout the course of the week. And we thank thee for the lessons and the blessings that you bestowed upon us. As we meet with thee on the Sabbath day, we ask of thee to open our hearts to receive the wonders of your word throughout the course of this day and enjoy your presence. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Yahushua, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments, took pleasure in us, with love and favor gave us his holy Shabbat as a heritage, a remembrance of creation. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Amen. Good evening once again. This is Yaral. And we're going to be talking about another one of those persons that Hasatan has used in the scriptures to convey his message. And the person that we're going to be talking about today or discussing tonight is Esau. Our previous people that we've talked about were outside of the house of Israel. So now we're going to be talking about a seed that was used within Israel or within the nation of Israel or of the way we say the descendants of Shem. Because remembering back when we were talking about Ham, we talked about how the God of Shem. So understanding the God of Shem, that's where we come down to Israel, because Israel comes out of the line of Shem. And when you deal with the name Shem, Shem means name. And what name are we talking about? Talking about the name of the Most High. That name will always be carried through the line of Shem. And so as we come down to Israel, or we come down to Esau, who had a twin name, Jacob. And as we know, out of them, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But before we get into talking about Esau, I want to give you a few scriptures that we're going to start off with. As we've spoken before, how the Most High has a plan and how he utilizes humanity for his plan. Just as Yahweh uses humanity, Yahweh also uses HaSatan to use humanity also. Because HaSatan cannot do anything outside of the Most High allowing him to do these things. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And this is just to reiterate the fact that all things are done according to the plan of the Most High. And I repeat Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And it reads, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." And right here, we're talking about Jeremiah, you know, because Jeremiah was a young person that the Most High had chosen. And sometimes we as believers, we really wonder, did the Most High really choose me? So the Most High was bringing this to his attention to, you know, to encourage him. And sometimes we need that encouragement and understanding that the Most High has chosen us for a purpose. And from here, I went to Psalm 139, verse 16. And it reads, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be." And in this particular scripture, I looked up the word unformed. Oh, and by the way, I'm using the Berean Study Bible. And in this particular translation, it has the term unformed. So I looked the term unformed up in the Hebrew, and it took me to, in the Hebrew side of your concordance, it's 1564, and it's golem, embryo, a rat, an unformed mass as an embryo, substance yet being unperfect. Understanding that when he was unformed, when he was not perfect, the Most High understand and knew us. And from there, I went to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. And it reads, As you do not know what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so you do not know the works of Yahweh who does all." Just throwing that out there to let people understand that we as humanity, we don't know what the Father wants. We don't know what all that the Father does. 1 John 2:15, and it reads, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father's love isn't in him." And I went there because what we're talking about is HaSatan and that seed that he has used and his character that he puts in humanity. And that entity that uses his minions and his demons to disrupt humanity. And how does he disrupt humanity? He disrupts humanity by causing humanity not to follow the ways of the Most High. And as we say, the world, he deals with us from a fleshly perspective. From there, I went to James 4:4. It says, you adulterers and adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with Yahweh? Whoever therefore wants to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Yah. So these are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do we really want to be an enemy of Yah? From there, I went to Genesis 17:1, and it reads, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Yahweh Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So right here we're seeing another person being introduced that Yahweh had a relationship with. Before we had Noah, before that we had Adam. So now we have another person being introduced. And that person is Abraham. So from there, I went to Genesis 18, verse 19. And it reads, for I have known him to the end, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So right here we reading in the scriptures where the Most High understood and knew that Abraham would command his children. So from here I went to Genesis 17, verse 18 and 19. And it reads, Abraham said to Yahweh, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Yahweh said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. So from here, what came to my mind in regards to Abraham is that Abraham had a love for his son Ishmael. But because the Most High understood and knew his character and knew that this was not the promised seed, because that's what happened. The Most High made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham thought that this promise was through Ishmael. But he reiterated to him, I'm going to read 19 again. And it says, Yahweh said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And from here, I went to Genesis chapter 21. Verses 12 and 13. And it reads, Yahweh said to Abraham, do not let it be grievous in your sight because of the boy. And the boy we're talking about is Ishmael. And because of your handmaiden, and all that Sarah says to you, listen to her, listen to her voice. For from Isaac will your seed be called. I will also make a nation of the son of the handmaiden, because he is your seed. So right here, the Most High is letting Abraham know that, hey, look, you got to, you know, he has to go. But I'm still going to make a nation out of him, because he is your seed. And from here, I went to Genesis, same chapter. But I'm going through verses 20 and 21. And it reads, Yahweh was with the boy, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became, as he grew up, an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him out of the land of Egypt. So from here, it gave me, it took me back to the thoughts that we've talked about before, that wilderness, how Satan go to and fro throughout the world as a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. What is Satan doing? Satan is on the hunt in that wilderness. Satan is on that hunt. Then we came across Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Most High. What was he doing? He was out there hunting animals, but he was also hunting men. He was a hunter out there looking to see who he can devour. And as we see with these individuals that we've talked about before, they were not about Yahweh's business. They was opposite of Yahweh's business. They was doing the work of the adversary. And from there, I went to Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And this is going to lead us up to our subject matter, which is Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other people. And the elder will serve the younger. So right here, this scripture is talking about Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and how she had twins. She had two nations born in her womb. And well, she was having complications. She was having these problems, and she went before the men, the teachers. That's not what she did. She went before Yahweh, and that's what Yahweh told her, that she had two nations born in her. And as we know, when we do various studies, I mean, it is two nations, those who serve Yahweh and those who don't. And those who don't serve Yahweh serve Hasatan. So from here, we a little further down in the chapter, Genesis chapter 25, we're going to go to verses 27 and 28. And it reads, the boy grew, Esau, was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, Jacob, was a quiet man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he ate his venison. I'm going to stop here for a minute. Isaac loved his son Esau because he would go out there and hunt, get that venison, bring it back, make him a nice little meal. Rebecca loved Jacob. Now, from here, I went to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. No, I have 1 through 3. My fault. I apologize. And it says, an oracle, the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Yahweh. Yet you say, how have you loved us? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Yahweh said. Yet I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. But Esau I hated, and made his mountains a desolation, and gave his heritage to the jackals of the wilderness. So I looked this word up, hated, and it took me to 8130 in your concordance. And hate it means sonay, to hate, enemy, foe, odious, utterly. Primary root, to hate, personally, enemy, foe. So in the immediate definition from 8130, the word odious jumped out at me. So, because I'm not really familiar with the word odious, I looked it up in the Webster's. And odious is a arousing or deserving hated or repugnant, hateful. So I looked up repugnant in that particular definition. And it reads, repugnance, the quality or fact of being contradictory or inconsistent, strong dislike, distaste, antagonism. So the Father knew and understood his character. Because of his character, he hated him. He knew he was going to antagonize him. And so from there, I went to Psalms 31:6, and it reads, I hate those who regard lying vanities, but I trust in Yahweh. And from there, I went to Jonah 2:8. Those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So in these two scriptures, the common statement was lying vanities. So I looked that up, and it sent me to 1892, which is Hebel. Hebel, and it means vapor, breath. It also comes from Habal, emptiness or vanity, unsatisfactory. So when I looked up the word Habal, which is 8191, it says to act emptily, become vain. So from there, I jumped on the word vain, because if you look at the word vanities, the word vain is in it. So vain is having or showing undue or excessive pride in one's appearance or achievement, conceited. Archaic, foolish, silly. In vain, to no end, without success or results, or an inadvertent or blasphemous manner. And this is the term for hate. So why did he hate him? Because he was blasphemous. His actions were foolish. His actions went empty. Because one of the things that we're going to come across is that Esau, he acted very pious and very dedicated in front of his father. But inside his heart, he wasn't about that. And for that, his father loved him. So now we're going to go to Genesis 3:1. And this is in connection to dealing with that hated. And dealing with that vanity. And dealing with that breath. And it reads, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any animal of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. He said to the woman, has Elohim really said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? So I went to the word said, and that's 559 in your concordance. And it's amar, to utter, to say, answer, appoint, bid, boast, self, call. And so from there, we're going to go to John 44. And it reads, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own, for he is a liar and its father." So I looked up the word speaks, and that's 2980 in your Greek lexicon. And that's leo, and that's to talk, to preach, to say, to speak. It says a prolonged form or otherwise obsolete verb to talk or to utter. And I looked up the word utter, and utter is to send forth sound, to pronounce or speak. So we have to understand that Hasatan speaks to us and tries to deceive us and try to get us to not follow the ways of the Most High. And from there, I went to John chapter 6, verse 63. And it reads, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." So I looked the word spirit up, and it means, and it's 4151 in your Greek lexicon, and it's pneuma, and it means wind, spirit, breath. And I say that because we're going back to dealing with that vanity and that vapor and that breath. Understanding that through that vapor and through that breath that we can get both blessings and we can also get curses. We can hear the truth and we can also hear lies. And Satan is the author of, he's the father of lies, as we've seen. So now we're going to get into some things in regards to Esau. Just a little brief history of Esau. And some of the things or some of the reasons why the Most High might have hated him. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 30. I'm going to read 30 to 34. And it reads, Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." He swore to him. He sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentil. He ate and drank, rose up, and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright. See, we look right here, and I got it highlighted here. Esau despised his birthright. He was a little hungry. He thought his birthright wasn't important. I guess he really didn't understand what a birthright was all about. He didn't understand about the birthright. And as we see also, that his Esau name was changed to Edom. A little later, we're going to get into the Edom, and we're going to also get into the birthright. But I want to also read something else as I said before, you know, sometimes I go to the Book of Jasher to get some other, you know, information to tie in with the scriptures. So what we're going to do, I'm going to read an excerpt from the Book of Jasher in chapter 27. It's actually talking about Esau. And the way it reads, it's like it leads up to what I read in Genesis chapter 25, verses 30 to 34. So, I'm reading that. And this is the Book of Jasher, chapter 27, verses 1 to, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. And it says, "And Esau at that time, after the death of Abraham, frequently went in the field to hunt. And Nimrod, the king of Babel, the same was Amaphel, who frequently went with his mighty men to hunt in the field and to walk about with his men in the cool of the day. And Nimrod was observing Esau all the days, for jealousy was formed in the heart of Nimrod against Esau all the days. And on a certain day Esau went into the field to hunt, and he found Nimrod walking in the wilderness with his two men. And all his mighty men and his people were with him in the wilderness, but they removed at the distance from him, and they went from him in different directions to hunt. And Esau concealed himself from Nimrod, and he lurked for him in the wilderness. And Nimrod and his men that were with him did not know him. And Nimrod and his men frequently walked about in the field at the cool of the day, and to know where his men were hunting in the field. And Nimrod and the two of his men that were with him came to the place where they were, when Esau started suddenly from his lurking place and drew his sword and hastened and ran to Nimrod and cut off his head. And Esau fought a desperate fight with the two men that were with Nimrod. And when they called out to him, Esau turned to them and smote them to death with his sword. And all the mighty men of Nimrod who had left him to go to the wilderness heard the cry at a distance. And they knew the voices of those two men, and they ran to know the cause of it. When they found their king and the two men that were with him lying dead in the wilderness, and when Esau saw the mighty men of Nimrod coming at a distance, he fled and thereby escaped. And Esau took the valuable garment of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land, and he ran and concealed them in his house. And Esau took those garments and ran into the city on account of Nimrod's men. And he came into his father's house weary and exhausted from fighting, and he was ready to die through grief when he approached his brother Jacob and sat before him. And he said unto his brother Jacob, Behold, I shall die this day. And wherefore then do I want the birthright? And Jacob acts wisely, and Esau in this manner. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, for it was so brought about by Elohim. And Esau portioned in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham had brought from the children of Heth for possession of a burial ground. Esau also sold to Jacob. And Jacob brought all this from his brother Esau for a value given. So when, you know, reading that, you know, it seemed like, you know, Esau was going through some things and he thought that it wasn't important for a birthright. So from there, I went to, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15 and 17, and this is the right of the firstborn, because as we know, Esau was the firstborn. And it reads, chapter, verse 15, it says, if a man has two wives, the one beloved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers who was hated, then it shall be in the day that he caused his son to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved the first before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So this is what Esau gave up. He gave up his birthright. So when we get into the story and understanding what Jacob did, he just cashed in on his what he bought, what his brother sold to him. When we deal with that particular story, and Isaac blessing Jacob. But then we have to also be mindful that after Isaac had blessed Jacob, that Esau went to his father and asked for the blessing. And his father said, hey, I already gave that up. And Esau was wanting to be blessed. But this is mentioned also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. And it reads, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. So this is letting you know that Esau was torn up from the fact that he couldn't get any blessing. And that blessing of the firstborn, that birthright that was given to him. So now we're going to go to, as we know when we go through this, how when he sold his birthright, his name was changed. His name was changed to Edom. And when you get a chance, you know, look that word Edom up. Look it up. And from here, because when you look that word Edom up, it's gonna sound, you know, something like Adam. Adam. So I went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, and it reads, Yahweh created man in his own image. In Yahweh's image, he created him, male and female. He created them. Yahweh blessed them. Yahweh said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So right here, Adam was given a birthright, and his birthright was to rule over the earth and everything on it. So from here, I went to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and it reads, Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So right here, you're seeing that Most High gave a command to him. So from here, we're going to go down, because we've read this before. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. So right here, I put an emphasis on he ate, because when we look at the command was to Adam. So I went to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and it reads, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, has fallen into disobedience. But she will be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and sanctification with sobriety. So from reading this scripture, it makes me understand that Adam knew what he was doing. Adam chose to eat of that fruit. So he gave up his birthright. Just like Esau did. Gave up his birthright. So now from there, I went to Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And it says, so then, as through one trespass, all men were condemned. Even so, through one act of righteousness, all men were justified to life. For as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. So, understanding what Yahushua has done, Yahushua has taken back that birthright to humanity. And we don't have to be in the same boat as Adam. We don't have to be sinners any longer. We have to believe and understand what Yahushua has done for us through his act of righteousness, giving us an opportunity to live. And from there, I went to Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. And it reads, for the law of the Spirit of life in Yahushua made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Yah did send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because one of the things that we can see that these men who follow after Hasatan, they're following after their flesh. And their flesh is constantly boosting their pride and boosting their heads up and causing them to go contrary and be disobedient to the things that are being taught to them. See, one of the things that we learned is that Abraham was going to teach his son. And then we understand that during the time of some of these descendants, these grandsons, that Abraham was still around. So Abraham still had an interaction with his grandsons. And so he had also an opportunity to continue to teach his grandsons and his son. So from here, we're looking at another thing that Esau did. And we're we're going to go to Genesis chapter 26, verses 34. And it reads, when Esau was 40 years old, he took a wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They grieved Isaac and Rebekah's spirit. So right here we see that, first of all, he took two wives. And second of all, he took two wives from Canaan's line. And as we know, Canaan is humility. Canaan was one of Ham's descendants. And we know that Ham's descendants were idol worshippers. So we know that the Hittites were idol worshippers And we know that Israel, or Isaac, he didn't worship any idols. Because when we go back earlier, when we was talking about vanity, if you look at some translations for this particular scripture, that's Psalms 31:6. It says, you may have a translation that says lion idols. Same thing with the Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Same thing regards to lion idols. And when we deal with idols, idols are nothing to Yahweh because they don't exist. They don't do anything. But only what they do cause man to be disobedient, because men be putting their faith in something that has no ability to do anything versus the creator of heaven and earth, the one that gives them life and gives them breath and allows them to live another day. Then from here I went to Genesis chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. And it reads, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please Isaac, his father. Esau went to Ishmael and took besides the wife that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, and his wife. So from here, I'm just going to show you that Esau was marrying women outside of the fold. He had multiple wives. We've seen that earlier. That came out of Cain's line. Well, one of Cain's descendants, Lamech. He had two wives. That's that immorality. Because as we read in the scriptures, when we go back to the initial wedding or the first marriage, was between Adam and Hawa. That was the first marriage that we've seen. So from here, I went to Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, and it reads, it said, the sons of Elohim saw that men's daughters were beautiful, and that they took for themselves wives of all that they choose. So many people, when they read this scripture, they tend to say that these sons of Elohim, they try to say that they're angels. But they forget about additional one, or the line of Seth. Because when Cain slayed Abel, Seth came into play. And Seth was a substitute for Abel. Because when we look at Seth's line, that's where we get a number of other people. We get the Enoch, who out of Enoch's line comes Noah. And out of Noah's line comes Shem, which is the line, or the out of Shem, or Shem's God was Yahweh. So we understand that these are the sons that they're talking about. They're talking about men. And these men seen these daughters of Cain, and they married them. when they weren't supposed to mingle with the children of Cain. So now I went from there, I went to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 to 4. And it reads, "And when Yahweh your Elohim shall deliver them up before you, and you shall strike them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall not make covenants with them, nor show mercy to them. Neither shall you make marriage with them. Your daughters, you shall not give to his sons, nor shall you take his daughters for your sons. For he will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of Yahweh would be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly." So this is talking about Israel when they're going into that promised land, how they were going to be going into a land with a lot of idols and worship of, you know, idol worshipers, and understanding the nature of man, that these daughters might persuade the sons of Israel to not to worship Yah. So from there, I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The scripture says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Understanding that Israel, we are a unique people. We are a holy nation. So we are holy and separated. Why do we want to be with unbelievers? Why? Why do we want to fellowship with them? Why would we want to marry them? And this is what the Father is telling us. But as we see throughout the scriptures, men go to the foreign nations and marry and learn their ways and put Yahweh to the side. Or they try to intermingle Yahweh in with the other things or with the other nations and their other gods. We read last week when we were dealing with them, you know, how the Father dealt with the gods of Egypt. He showed them that their gods were nothing. But they still pursued Israel in the wilderness, thinking that their God was greater than the God of the heavens and earth. And as we see in that story, they perished. Then I went from here, I went to Mark chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. And this is just going back to marriage. And it says, "And they, too, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore mighty one has joined together, let not man separate." So we have to understand the sanctity of marriage and how throughout history with certain men, they have perverted the sanctity of marriage. Even though we have men that the Most High have chosen who had multiple wives, but it was during a time, as we see, to be fruitful and multiply. But then also, it was done, but then you also learned something from that situation. How emotions and feelings get involved, and that you can't divide yourself up amongst multiple wives, because it's difficult to give multiple wives the love and care that they deserve and that they desire. For we are just mortal men and we can't do that. We're limited in what we can do. And as we've seen with the story of Abraham and his episode with multiple wives, he ended up having to send one away. So from there, I went to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and verse 7. And this is going back to the marriage aspect. Because one of the things that I want to let you know is that Esau violated the marriage thing, the marriage. He married women that was outside of the fold. He married women that were idol worshippers. I repeat, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and verse 7. And it says, in the same way, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if any do not obey the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word, seeing your pure behavior in fear. You, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, as being also joint heir of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Then I'm going to go here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 28. And it reads, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So we're here because understand that one flesh that we're supposed to, as the scriptures say, you know, you leave your father and your mother and you cleave to your wife and you become one flesh. Understanding that being equally yoked, being in the light. If you're in the light, why should you go to the darkness looking for a wife? Why should you go to someone who is not trying to serve the Most High and wife them? You already understand the knowledge that they have. As the scriptures say, dwell with them according to knowledge. If you already know that they're not trying to serve Yahweh, why do you want to wife them? Why do you want to start a family with them? See, one of the things that came to my mind is the family structure. And in this day and time, the family structure is really being torn up because the value of marriage has definitely been kicked to the curb. The structure of marriage has been kicked to the curb. And this is what Hasatan wants for you. He wants you to kick principles that the Most High wants you to keep to the curb and follow him. And you know what? He don't really want you to follow him. He just doesn't want you to obey. And then we go back to Adam, and when he gave up his birthright, that's what he did. He did not obey. And recently, I was talking with someone, and it connects. You know, we have different things that the Most High tells us not to do. And I think a comment was made that, you know, when we, let's use the dietary laws. We were talking about that. And if he say don't eat something, and we eat it, what have we done? As a brother said, we have opened up a portal. We have given the adversary a means to disrupt us, to come in. So the different things that the Most High tells us in his word, when we don't obey them, when we don't listen to them, we're giving the adversary a means in order to get in. Slide in. You know, look at vermin. You know, you get a mouse slide up in your house, next thing you know, you got a house full of mice. You get one roach up in your house, and if you don't kill it and kill it fast and exterminate quickly, what happens? You mess around and have a whole bunch of roaches in your house. Look at these different plagues that the Most High put on Egypt. He allows those same plagues to come upon us on this day. Look at the bed bug infestation. You get the bed bugs. What is that? That's pointing to them lice. Sometimes we have to look at our lives and look at what we're doing and comparing our life to the word, because the word explains what we need to do. The word is letting us know what we need to do to prevent the adversary from getting in. See, the adversary, he ain't knocking on the door. He's just waiting for the door to open. He's just waiting for the window to open. You know, we have a saying, guard your gates. Guard your gates. What is he doing? He's putting things out there for you to see. And you get caught up in it. He put the things out there for you to hear, and you get caught up in it. He put things in the food and changed the name, giving you stuff that you're not supposed to eat. The Father wants us to be educated. He wants us to know. That's why he's given us his word, and that's why he's given us teachers to bring these things out so that we can say, never thought of it like that. Thank you, Father, for bringing that to the forefront. You know, because he wants us to constantly ponder his word. He wants us to constantly turn his word. And I got a little side note here in regards to the marriages. And it says, perhaps Esau married the Hittite woman. He assumed that it might be acceptable because his mother Rebekah was a daughter of an idolater. But we have to note this. When Rebecca came to marry Isaac, however, she accepted the ways established by Abraham and Sarah. Whereas these Hittite women never gave up their idolatrous practices. So sometimes, you know, we as individuals, we might find someone that don't practice the way that we practice. But it's about them conforming. And we read some scriptures about that. Win them with your actions. Win them with your behavior. Because if they wanted a father, the Father will convert them. The Father will bring them to the light. And in closing, these are my last two scriptures I'm going to read for tonight. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 18. And it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruit, you will know them. Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. And from here, I went to Amos chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And it reads, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." And so Yahweh, the Elohim of armies, will be with you. As you say, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the court. It may be that Yahweh, the Elohim of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So, there are my last scriptures. And in closing, we have to pay attention to these marriages that we're in. We got to guard these marriages. We have to protect these marriages. We have to get these marriages in line with the Most High want us to how He wants us to have them. He wants us to, just like the Messiah cleaned up Israel, cleaned up His bride, that's what we're supposed to do as husbands. But that's what we're supposed to do as a couple. We're supposed to be cleaning one another up because we're one flesh. Helping out each other out, being the support to one another as the Most High chisels us and prepares us for His kingdom. As I tend to say, every day filled with lessons and blessings. As Yeshua said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Merciful Father Yah, we thank Thee for the time that You've given us to sit with You and sup with You on this Shabbat evening. We ask of Thee to grant us a peaceful slumber, grant us an opportunity to stand on Your word as we sleep, protecting Your word from dangers in our unconscious mind. Thank Thee for all You will do for us. Thank You for what You've done in the past, what You're doing for us in the present, and what You're going to do for us in the future. We thank Thee for Thy Son and the sacrifice that He has done for us so that we can live. We thank Thee in the name of Thy Son, Yahushua, our Lord and Savior, soon coming King, for allowing us to see yet another Shabbat day. Blessed are You, Yahweh, Shield of Abraham. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who resuscitates the dead. Blessed are You, Yahweh, the Holy Power. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who restores His presence to Zion. Blessed are You, Yahweh, Beneficent One. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who blesses Israel with peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.